And we're going to be looking at Genesis 3 and 4. But before we do, I would like to begin by reading the first verse of the Bible in Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God." And as we consider Genesis 3 and 4, we are going to start from that standpoint. I believe that's the most important verse in the Bible, because it is a statement of everything flows from God in the whole of the Bible. The Bible, unlike other religious traditions, is not fabulous or based in fables in some way. It is based on a revelation from God. God has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, and we are going to read today about the choices that Adam and Eve made in the garden and the unfortunate consequences of that. But before we do, I wanted to just very briefly look at the idea that the first 11 chapters in Genesis, are they allegorical or are they historical? Now, as probably many in the room now will do when they want to look something up, you'll go to ChatGPT. And so this is what ChatGPT came up with. Many scholars interpret Genesis allegorically. You don't have a citation of who the scholars are, of course, so because at best, it's from an amalgam of sources, and later, I asked another query, can you dig a little deeper for me? Early Christian thoughts, people such as Origen of Alexandria interpreted allegorically. Now, if we know anything about Origen, if Origen were alive today, he would not be appropriate to be in fellowship in this assembly. He held doctrines that would be considered heretical. But there are other church fathers that, and I use Perplexity for that one, not ChatGPT. Other church fathers such as John Chrysostom and Athanasius and others that would read both historical and see symbolic pictures. However, what do the New Testament authors have to say? They have to say a lot, actually. At least 25 New Testament passages are directly related to early Genesis. They are always treated as history. It is either Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter were liars, or deceived, or we must take it, whether it's Genesis 1 and 2 cited about divorce in Matthew 19. We'll look at Romans 5 briefly later today. The death of Abel is recorded in Genesis 4, referenced in Luke, and referenced in Hebrews by the author of Hebrews. The flood is referenced as a historical event. And again, 20 names are found in the genealogies from Genesis 5 to 11. The scripture is clear if we take the men, including our Lord Jesus Christ, as accurate and responsible, that the chapters beginning with Genesis 1 to 11 are historical. They are not simply an allegorical So, we're going to begin with Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I have most of the text on the slide so we can follow along. If you want to follow along in your Bible, please do. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. And he said to the woman, "Has God said you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?" That is the beginning of the fall, to insinuate that there was something other than absolute goodness. In the first chapter of Genesis, I believe it's every day of creation, and God said it was good. Goodness is an expression of the nature and character of God. God is good, infinitely good, and that is what makes the sin in the Garden of Eden so serious, and the consequences so far-reaching. But we are introduced to Satan. We're going to just look and there's a number of names of Satan. We're not going to drill down. We're not going to read all these passages, but we have him, he's referred to in Job, the oldest book of the Bible, is Satan or the slanderer, the adversary, is what the devil means. In Revelation 12, we have the serpent, who is again referenced. You cannot read the book of Revelation unless you have read the rest of the Old Testament, and especially Genesis and Exodus. We have, he's called Lucifer, he's called the prince of the ruler of the air, the god of this world. Satan, in other words, Satan is not an influence. Satan is a person. Satan is a being created by God who sinned and is now and will spend eternity in hell, which Christ says was created for the devil and his angels. It was not in the purpose of God for man to go to hell, and yet hell is as real as Satan is, and as real as each one of us in this room is. So as we continue, The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit that's in the middle of the orchard, God said, you must not eat from it, you must not touch it, or less you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "Surely you won't die." Remember, he said he's more crafty, more deceptive than any beast in the field. For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God didn't say you shall not touch it. Eve adds to the word of God from chapter 2. And Satan says to her, you'll be like God, and that from the onset, before the fall and to this very day, is a desire that is in the heart of man, and every man wants to be like God and to reject his goodness and find his position as self-actualized, if you will, and capable of living without God. Man was never intended, was never created to be independent of God. And as a result of the sin in the garden, we have the principle of death is introduced. And when the woman saw the tree that it produced fruit, it was good for food, it was attractive to the eye, it was desirable to make some wise, she took some of its fruit, and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, we have the introduction of the principles of the world in this verse that we have referenced in 1 John chapter 4. Chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, that it was good for food, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That is all that is in the world. That is all that the world can offer anyone. And we will see when we get to chapter 4 how God, when God is rejected, when Cain slays Abel, these principles are enunciated even further. But she took of the food and gave it to her husband. It says, Eve was deceived in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Adam was not. He acted willfully, and we will look at that further in a moment. But I want to notice one word in verse 7, and that's naked. Nakedness in the scripture, almost universally, and I believe I can say universally, presents man as a sinner, man in his sinful state apart from God. Man, whether he who told you that you were naked, God's gonna say. And it says in 2 Corinthians, we want not to be naked, but to be clothed upon, let this mortal be clothed upon with immortality. And they sowed fig leaves. Now, fig leaves. In the gospel narrative, we know that Christ was walking along, there's a fig tree, and he cursed it. Now, there's a reason that he does that from a symbolic form, but it is here, the first mention of the fig leaves, they covered themselves because they knew they were naked. They now had sinned. And we will read shortly that by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so they knew they were naked, and they needed a covering. Now, there are many coverings, but one of them, perhaps more than anything else, is some form of religion, whether it is a secular religion, a belief in I am intrinsically good and will manifest my goodness by how I treat others and be philanthropic, or if it is a formal religion that man hides behind, appeases his conscience. As everyone knows here, I was raised Roman Catholic. And when you go in the Catholic Church right away, you're supposed to go in, you know, and unlike the Protestant churches, they all have a kneeler. Okay, and you walk in, you get on the kneeler, and you do the in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to do the act of contrition and get up. Now, I was wanting to stay kneeling longer than everyone else because I wanted someone to think I was holier than they were. Don Raymond was a sinner. Don Raymond had wanted to have on fig leaves to hide from everyone around him that he was a sinner. Now, I mentioned Romans 5, a quoted part of this, I'd just like to read it. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread upon all men, because all have sinned. And then, in verse 18, so then through the transgression of one, resulted condemnation to all. In other words, everyone in the world from Adam out is under the judgment of God because of that sin. He was, and it's been referred to as the federal head, and everyone from Adam out has a sinful nature. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, there result in justification of life to all men. Does it mean all men are saved? No. But it means that the gospel is provided to whosoever will. That Christ has so satisfied the wrath of God at the cross. And we're going to see that in a minute. So as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. I referred to this verse earlier, Matthew 25:41. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, the devil's a real person. Jesus is a real person, and hell is a real place. Hell is the end of a Christless life, someone said. And yet, the gospel is to whosoever will, they come. And let's just look at John 5 for a moment. It's not in the slide deck, but I think it's well worth reading that verse. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not hopes to have, has eternal life. The gospel provides salvation. I can say to you, Don Raymond the sinner that wanted people to think he was holy at the Roman Catholic Church when he was in eighth grade, came to Christ when he was 16 or 17, something like that. And as a result, I can say to you, my sins are forgiven because Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am the first, or the chief. Does not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So, Genesis 3:8-13. And the man and the woman, they heard him in the garden. This is one of the most poignant and awful saying expressions in the whole Bible. The Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" There's to a certain extent that the heart of God is being broken here. God knew what man was going to do because God is God. And yet, to walk and find Adam having done this, but yet God's heart was so that he was going to provide a way. And Adam says, "We're naked, so I hid." And who told you you were naked? And then here's the classic passing the buck. The man said, "The woman that you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." He threw her under the bus. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." That's a true statement. Now, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and every beast on the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." It's an interesting expression, dust. Dust in the scripture speaks of absolute humiliation. Christ expresses this in Psalm 22. He says, "I'm brought down to the dust of the earth, death." See the Psalm 22 or Psalm 69. I'm not sure if I'm cool. But nonetheless, and in the act of providing a Savior, salvation for sinners, Christ tasted the dust of death. Now, we have God's judgment on the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Just stay there for a minute. I have a little image. You know, and most of the images and things I pulled from the internet are cited in the slide deck for showing my age there. But we have between your seed, Adam, Christ says in John 8, "You are of your father, the devil." And her seed, but the woman doesn't have a seed. And it is the Christmas season. So I'd like to take a moment, it's not on the slide, but I'd like to just take a moment and read two passages, beginning with Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, the descendant of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed by this statement and kept pondering the salutation. And the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great and called the Son of the Most High. and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and will reign over the house of David. Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child or the Holy One shall be called the Son of God. The virgin birth is alluded to in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The virgin conception, because life begins at conception. And Christ is the seed of the woman. In other words, there is no promise to Adam. Adam, as a federal head, is looked at in the scripture as the responsible man, is judged. And the blessing comes in the seed of the woman. And yet we have referenced here, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise him on the heel." I'm going to read one other verse. It's not on the slide. It's in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, "Therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise himself took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those who were subject to fear all their lives." And then there is the consequences for Eve. Here, and then Adam is told the ground was cursed because of his action. "And from dust you shall return. From dust you are, and dust you shall return." But here is faith on the behalf of Adam. Adam called his wife Eve. That's the mother of all living. He owned the judgment that God gave him and confessed, "All God's blessing comes through the seed of the woman, through Eve, the mother of all living." And then man is driven out of the garden. Now, you know, on the first time I read the Bible, you know, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Thank you all. I thought, well, what's God trying to stop him from eating the tree of life for? Because they would have been trapped in a state of sin, perpetual sin forever. This is grace on the behalf of God, and he drove them out with a cherubim to keep them out of the garden. Do we know where the garden is? No, we don't. This is a pre-flood geography, and the face of the world had changed. And with that, I'd like to go on to the next chapter, which is Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. And there's a period of time, I don't think we know exactly how long, but we have a period of time. And then, because Cain and Abel are two of the children of Adam and Eve, and now Adam had relations with his wife and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I've gotten a man-child from the Lord." And she gave birth to his brother Abel, and he was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Young men, some age, we don't know exactly how old. Excuse me. Now, Genesis 4, 3-7, and I will just read it, and then we'll look at the graphic, Abel being a keeper of the ground. "In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fell? Did you do well? Well, let your countenance be lifted up, and if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain brought of the fruit of the ground." Cain brought the very best he could bring. It does not mean that Cain brought just the leftovers from his harvest. I believe Cain brought the very best from a cursed ground, where Abel brings an animal that he offers for sacrifice. Both of these men were told, I believe, or how would Abel know to bring a sacrifice, that God had provided a sacrifice in the garden. And we have in this a picture again of the religion of the world and the religion that God provides through faith. Abel was accepted not because he was better intrinsically, but he confessed that he was a sinner and needed to bring a sacrifice. He took the death of another. We slid past, and I'd like to go back to it for a moment. In Genesis, chapter 3, verse 20, he calls his wife. We read that. But then, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And Adam and Eve weren't going to go out of the garden in fig leaves in our religion, but wearing the skins of an animal that were slain, and as their garments to go forward, and is really a picture, again, of the salvation of God. It speaks of the garments of salvation for the redeemed in Isaiah 61. It speaks of the righteousness of the saints in Revelation 19 as well. But in the big picture, Abel confesses that he needed a sacrifice for him to approach God. Cain comes and said, I've worked really hard. I've worked so hard. This is the very best. God's got to accept it. The scripture says, not by works of righteousness, according to his mercy. There is no way, because every one of us is a sinner by nature. We saw that in Genesis 3. Here we are going to see man as a sinner by his practice in Genesis 4. So then Cain told Abel, his brother, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Up there for a moment. This is only slightly less painful to God than chapter 3, where art thou? Where is your brother? And then what have you done? What have you done? Cain showed himself, not only was he born in sins and shaped in iniquity, but he was a murderer. And a sinner by practice. And it says, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed. This is what he says to Cain. You are cursed from the ground that has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground and will long younger yield its strength, you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. So, let's look at a couple New Testament references. This is not exhaustive, but in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, though through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he's dead, yet he speaks. And we read about Cain in 1 John 3. Not as Cain, verse 12, was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers righteous. And last we have the way of Cain, the pathway that Cain took. For they have gone the way of Cain and for pay they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam and Korah. But they have so we have God's testimony of the righteous offering of Abel and the wickedness throughout the scripture. But Cain made a choice. Cain was offered the same grace. If Cain would have brought an animal, he would have been accepted. But not by works of his hands could he find redemption. And I just have these verses and I'm going to reference them. And that is Romans 3:23. Probably almost everyone in the room has heard or knows it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, the first couple of verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, that is Satan, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were made by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In 1 John 1, again, again, we have the declaration of man as a sinner. If we say that we, verse 8, we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But nestled between verses 8 and 10 is verse 9. And this is the offer to whosoever will, once again, if we confess our sins, is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, all unrighteousness. The work of Christ is so perfect that there is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is no nothing so heinous that God cannot in grace forgive. Now, we read in Genesis 4, in verse 16, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And he had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called it by after the name of his son. I'd actually like to go back. It's not on the slide, but I want to read verse 13 because I think it's important. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great. He is told he's going to be a vagrant. And you've driven me from the face of the ground and your face. Notice the order. It isn't from your face and the face of the ground. It is from the ground and from your face. His heart was set on the things that he cherished in the world, and his pursuits of agriculture, and his God was a afterthought. And that's a question for any of us. Is God an afterthought? And then Cain subsequently goes out from the presence of God. He has a son. And he names a city after the name of his son. There is nothing that would hint repentance in the actions of Cain here. And Enoch was born Irad, and he gives his sons there. And Lamech took to himself two wives. We'll come back to it in a second. One was Ada, the other was Zillah. And the first gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was those who played the harp. And for Zillah, she gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of brass and iron. So we have agriculture, we have commerce, we have music. The first mention of music, did they have anything to be singing about? No, they didn't. But the Cain is setting up a world apart from God where he could be happy without God, and that is starts with the religion of doing things to get to God, and now is established in his, whether it is agriculture, whether it is arts and entertainment, or whether it is in technology. And all three of those features are everywhere in our world today. Now, when we say Cain's world, we're not talking about the geographical, physical body that we walk through, but it is a moral state that the world, in rejecting God, has. And because in the scripture, we're told, love not the world nor the things that are in the world, that we referenced earlier. And the world is something to build. A world system. That is established in both rejection of God, I'm driven from the ground and from your face, and establishing a way to completely be happy without anything to do with God. Now, it's Christmas time. Now, the Christian has a right to be thankful for the birth of Christ. It's what, one of the two times a year when people go to church, right? Easter and Christmas. So, we can be thankful for that, for the reading of the story, part of what I read this morning. With Mary and the Immaculate Conception, the Immaculate Birth, the absolute divine work apart from fallen man, for the seed of the woman. But it is also Merchant's Holiday. I don't know, did anybody else spend money this weekend? I spent a little money. Spent 4.5 hours in a car going to get a Christmas gift for one of the three favorite grandchildren. But it is a merchant's holiday, and it is that which would try to fill our hearts with things. Now, gifts are great, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to give gifts, whether it's to my grandchildren, to my wife, to my children, and so on. But we need, I think it's important to recognize that the more things we attach to us, the more we are attached to the world in our hearts. In other words, if the Lord came today, would I be sad that I didn't have the new widget that's coming in the mail from Amazon on Monday? I hope not. I shouldn't. Because we want to be like men that gird their loins waiting for their Lord. But we have Cain's world. We haven't thought much of Abel's dead, but God provides a pathway. And we're going to skip Lamech for the sake of time. And I found this graphic and I really liked it. And I have the attribution there. But Seth, after Adam had relations at the end of chapter 4 with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for God, Cain, killed him. And Seth was born a son. His name was Enosh, means weak or frail. And men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the line of faith that God honors all the way to Noah, which we'll be hearing about soon. But we have from Genesis 4, we have the path. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is the ways of death. And we have the line of faith where, which confesses, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way to find God. It isn't by things we do, by trying to be holy. Can't be holy. Could not be holy enough. Only by faith in Christ, only by believing, because we talked about the world a bit earlier and how the world has rejected God, but, you know, and I started with Genesis 1 and the goodness of God, and we see the goodness of God nowhere more than the cross. And he says in John 3:16, which everyone in this room has heard, perhaps memorized, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will should not perish, but have everlasting life and eternal life. God's provision was a lamb. God's provision was garments. So Adam and his wife were clothed, but it took the death of an animal. God's provision is for salvation, that whosoever will may come and taste of the rivers of water of life freely. And we're going to stop here, although I tried it, it was Lisa tested, so I think it works. Maybe. The QR code is back. If anybody wants the slide deck, it's there. You don't. Won't lose any sleep over it. But, and with that, I want to just close and commit us to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are a Savior God, that's one that none should perish, but all should come to repentance and the acknowledgement of the truth. We can say that God is good and doeth good. We thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. And we just pray for blessing on your word. We pray and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.